Now, we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts today. We are we're in Acts chapter 9. For the benefit of our guests, let me explain to you. We started at the beginning of the book, verse by verse. We're going through the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 9. I don't know. I want to tell you this. This may discourage you because we're not even halfway through the book. Do you know what? You know what number lesson this is today, just in the book of Acts? This is number 30. Now go, this is lesson number 30 out of the book of Acts, and there's 28 chapters, and we're in chapter 9, so you can kind of do the math and see how long this is going to take. But it's just so incredible. The book of Acts is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. And today we're going to talk about a guy named Ananias. Ananias, and this is the title that I give this lesson, an insignificant disciple doing a significant deed. How many of you from time to time, you look at your Christian experience, you look at your walk with the Lord, and you say, well, I'm kind of not much. I'm kind of insignificant. Do you feel like that sometimes? I'm just kind of insignificant. I want you to understand that even though I titled this, that it's an insignificant disciple, just because he's unknown, and basically this is all we ever see from this Ananias. He steps out of obscurity onto the stage of God's scripture. He does something quite incredible, and then he just steps back into the shadows again, and we never hear from Ananias again. Personally, Paul talks about him one time after this, given his personal testimony, but he's pretty insignificant in the big scheme of things. Here's what I want you to understand. God loves to take insignificant disciples and use them to do significant things. God loves to do that. And so if you feel kind of insignificant, you are a good candidate for God to take you and do something really good with your life. Let's read the key verses here that I want us to begin with to kind of launch this lesson today. It's in chapter 9, excerpts from verses 17 and 18. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, that's on Saul of Tarsus, we call him the Apostle Paul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And he arose and was baptized. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for everything that's in it. I thank you, Father, that you just can give us such wisdom and understanding and insight through the pages of Scripture. Father, help us to open our hearts today and receive everything that you would say to us through these verses of Scripture. I know, Lord, that you want to speak to us through your word. You have said that when your word goes out, it will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which you sent it. And Father, I pray that today your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that it would give us instruction, that it would give us direction, that it would give us the guidance we need for everyday life. Reveal yourself to us in your word today, O God, and help us to see you in a way that we've never seen you before, because I pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and amen. Amen. All right, so let's talk about Ananias. During the course of our previous lesson from the book of Acts, we watched as Saul of Tarsus had a life-giving, life-changing encounter with the risen, glorified Jesus on the roadside just outside the city limits of Damascus. Paul was gloriously saved that day. God intruded into his life in a remarkable and eternal way, and it changed him, and he was never the same. Now, God doesn't intrude into everybody's life exactly the same way. But at one point or another, God makes every attempt to step into the life of every human being. Now, whether or not we let him in is totally up to us, but God does that. And during that particular encounter, Saul realized that this unknown intruder into his life was indeed Jesus. The Jesus whom he knew had been crucified. And that now Paul realizes that he was indeed the Lord, the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews. He immediately submitted to Jesus' authority and he asked what his personal assignment should be. And if you remember last week, or maybe the week before, I explained, everybody ought to reach the place where they cry out to God and ask God, "What is my assignment? What is it that you want me to do? Why am I here? What have you put me on planet Earth to accomplish for you and for your kingdom?" And Paul did that. He submitted to the authority of the Lord and he asked what his assignment should be. Luke wrote about this in Luke chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. As he journeyed, He came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." I love that. When you cry out to God and ask God what your assignment ought to be, what do you want me to do? God is not hesitant to tell you what he wants you to do. He did exactly that for Paul. He said, "Get up and go on into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so in today's lesson, we are going to examine how God kept that promise to Saul. The promise that you will be told what you must do. And he kept that promise through a very ordinary, seemingly insignificant man. And you see, God used an insignificant disciple to do a significant deed. Here's why I say that. One of the things that Saul did when he obeyed God and got to where Saul was staying was that he laid his hands on him, and as a result of that, his eyesight was restored. There was a miraculous healing there. An insignificant disciple comes into the stage of God's drama and performs a miracle by the power of God on this man that God has chosen to use to single-handedly change the history of the world. To be the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary that the world has ever known. And he needed his eyesight to do that. And so God used this insignificant disciple to do a very significant deed. But not only that, as we go on through the story, we're going to see that Ananias baptizes Paul. How would you like to have been the guy chosen to baptize Paul? To help him take that next step of faith that God requires of every believer, and that is to identify publicly that you're a follower of Jesus Christ through baptism. That you believe that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again so you could have eternal life. That's what baptism does. It identifies you as an authentic, legitimate, real life, up close and in living color, personal discipleship of Jesus. And Ananias had the privilege to baptize Saul. An insignificant disciple chosen by God to do a very significant deed. So let's just talk about Ananias. Let's get to know this guy a little bit. Luke introduced us to this disciple named Ananias by writing the words of Acts chapter 9 verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." Now, I just have to tell you that not much is known about Ananias, except what Luke wrote about him here, and then what Paul said and Luke recorded about him in Acts chapter 22, verse number 12, that we'll examine in just a few moments. But from Luke, we learn that Ananias was a disciple. The word disciple in Greek comes from a word that means a follower or a learner. Ananias was a Jew who had been converted to Christianity and was known now as a follower of Jesus. He lived in the city of Damascus, which means that he was one of those Christians that Paul was traveling to Damascus to arrest and transport to Jerusalem to be imprisoned when he met Jesus on the roadside outside the city limits and became a believer. You see, Saul, without knowing it, had Ananias in his target, in his sights of his persecution. He was on his way to arrest and have imprisoned men and women just like Ananias. And then God chooses one of those guys to be an instrument in changing Paul's life. That's what Luke said. He said, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now we could also learn from Luke that God appeared to Ananias, the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision and spoke directly to him, calling him by name. Notice the last part of verse number 10. To him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." I really like that. This confirms the fact that Jesus knows each of his people by name. I got to tell you this. How many of you don't like your middle name? You just don't like your middle name. Got a secret for you. God knows your middle name. And I like to think sometimes that when God is really trying to get your attention, he may call you by your full name. Did your mama ever do that when you were in trouble and you were a kid? I like to think sometimes God does that because he is so personal in his approach to us. He didn't just come to Ananias and say, "Hey, you." He came to Ananias in a very personal way, and he called him by name. And that confirms the fact that Jesus knows each of his people by name, in spite of the fact that there are millions of them. Jesus described this personal approach that he takes with his followers when he said this in John chapter 10, verse number 3. He calls his own sheep by name. Isn't that incredible? You're not just a number with him. You're not just a statistic with him. You're not just another person from whom he can pull everything he wants to pull for his kingdom and then kind of discard you when he's done with you. He knows you personally. He knows you by name. It appears that Ananias was not at all surprised when Jesus called him by name. Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus showed up in your bedroom one night and called you by name, would that surprise you? Maybe even frighten you just a little. But it seems here that Ananias was not the least surprised when Jesus called him by name. I want you to notice his calm, undisturbed response. Jesus calls him by name in this vision, Ananias. And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." You know, it's almost like this might not be the first time this has ever happened. That maybe the Lord had had conversations with Ananias before. We just don't know about it because it's not recorded in Scripture. But he just very calmly says, "Well, here I am, Lord." It's as if he was accustomed to Jesus speaking to him and calling him by name. And I want you to notice this. Ananias didn't need to ask who was speaking to him. Contrast that with Saul out on the road. The Lord appeared to him in all that radiant glory. And what was Saul's first question? "Who are you, Lord?" Ananias didn't have to do that. It's as if he knew intimately the voice of Jesus. He knew immediately who was speaking to him. He recognized that voice that perhaps he had heard so often in the past. And so he said, "Here I am, Lord." He knew who was talking to him. He must have had an intimate relationship with Jesus so that he recognized his voice. Do you remember the verse of Scripture that Jesus said? I think it's back in John chapter 10. It's not in the notes, but it just came to me. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." My sheep do what? They hear my voice. You see, when you get accustomed to Jesus speaking to you in the still quietness of your heart, you begin to be able to recognize his voice. And evidently, that was the kind of relationship that Ananias had with Jesus later. Later, when Paul was apprehended by a mob of angry Jews in Jerusalem, and then Roman soldiers intervened and arrested him, the captain of those soldiers permitted Paul to address this crowd of bloodthirsty Jews. And during his speech, he related the story of how Jesus had met him on the road outside to Damascus and saved him, and then sent Ananias to give him further instructions. Paul gives his personal testimony to this crowd of Jews. And in his personal testimony, he described Ananias like this. It's in Acts chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. He said, "A certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony of all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me." You see, evidently Ananias was a devout Jew who had become a follower of Jesus, because it says he was a devout man according to the law. And when he became a Christian, he did not abandon all of his religious heritage. He was still a devout man according to the law. So much so that he had a good reputation, a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. You see, even after his conversion, he still maintained a good reputation among his fellow Jews, which would have been quite a juggling act to be a follower of Jesus and at the same time still be in good relationship with the Jews. But Ananias was able to do that. Here's what I want to tell you. When you become a Christian, you know, in the event that we have somebody here who may not be a Christian yet, or maybe when you become a more dedicated Christian, Jesus really begins to work in you and change your life. Don't behave in such a way that you break relationship with everybody that God has already put in your life. Now, you need to pull away far enough that they don't influence you to go back into the wrong way of life. But you need to maintain enough relationship that you can influence them. That's what Paul did. That's what Ananias did. He was still had a good testimony with all those Jews who lived there. You see, when Jesus saves you, he doesn't want to pull you away from your old associations and friendships. He may want you to distance yourself just a little bit, but never so far that you can't be a light. Never so far that you can't be salt. Never so far that you can't be an influence for the kingdom of God on those people that are a part of your life and that are a part of who you are and that are a part of your heritage. So I just want you to understand that. Your assignment, once you become a Christian, is to be a missionary to everybody you know who is a non-Christian. That's God's plan. Now let's talk about Ananias' assignment. What is it that God wanted him to do? You see, Jesus chose this seemingly insignificant disciple, this Ananias, to do an extremely significant deed. Luke recorded the scene when he wrote these words. It's verses 11 and 12 in Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." I know I say this a lot, but I like that. You know what that tells me? Not only was Paul praying, but God knew he was praying. God knows everything about us. God doesn't just know the bad. How many of you feel like that sometimes? God knows all the bad stuff about me. I got to tell you that God knows the good. And he was motivated to send Ananias at this particular moment because Paul praying. It's almost like Ananias is an answer to God's prayer. God has sometimes sent people into my life after I have prayed for something, and I think to myself, this would be the kind of answer to prayer that I would get. Only later on to realize that that person wound up being one of the biggest blessings that I have ever received. You see, sometimes our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. But Paul is praying and God is answering and he sends Ananias. And it says, and he's explaining to him that as Paul is praying that he has seen, it says, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. It's almost like God is backing Ananias into a corner. I already gave Paul a vision. He's already seen you coming in, laying your hands on him and restoring his sight. Now I want you to go. Now how can you back out of that? I mean, God's already set the stage. God's already put his own reputation on the line. Now if Ananias doesn't go, God's going to have to back up and do something radically different. And so he knew that Ananias would go. And so part of Ananias' assignment was to heal Paul's blindness. But as we'll see in a few moments, that wasn't all he was instructed to do. And his response to Jesus' assignment reveals that Ananias was a cautious man, really cautious, maybe cautious to a fault. Sometimes we're that way as Christians, I think. We're cautious to a fault. God says, this is what I want you to do. And we begin to say, but you know, if we do that, this might happen. And if I was to do that, that might happen. And that might be really dangerous. You know, sometimes we're cautious to a fault. And Ananias was. Ananias was, because look at his response. Ananias answered, this is verses 13 and 14. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. This guy is a persecutor. This guy's arresting Christians. This guy's a Christian killer. And you want me to go? God, are you sure that's what you want? Now, wouldn't you have been somewhat cautious if Jesus asked you to go and heal somebody like Paul? Wouldn't you maybe be a little reluctant? Most of us would. But an important spiritual lesson to learn from the experience of Ananias when Jesus asked him to do something that he was reluctant to do is this. Jesus doesn't consider our fear a valid excuse for failing to do His will. Are you aware of that? How many of you have ever been afraid to do something God asked you to do? I've been there. When God called us to the Philippines and we had never been there before, we got off the airplane the first time to be there for 2 years, and we knew about Al-Qaeda in the mountains, and we knew about the terrorists, and we knew about the bombs blowing up, and we knew about the Southern Baptist missionary who just a few months earlier had been killed in a bomb explosion at the airport that we were going to land at to get to the place we were going. We knew about all that, and I was somewhat fearful. I was actually more fearful for what might happen to Jenny than I was what might happen to me, but I was fearful. But you know what God kept telling me? That's no excuse. And it was during that time in my life that I learned that 365 times in the Bible, God says, fear not. Do you realize that's one for every day of the year? Fear not. And I finally sucked it up and decided it's going to be okay. And we went and had a grand ministry while we were there. But I want you to understand, fear is no excuse for not doing what God calls us to do. So God speaks up in verses 15 and 16. And He responds to Ananias' reluctance and maybe his fearful caution. He says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, God soothed Ananias' fear by explaining to him that Saul was a chosen vessel of mine, which means he already belonged to God. Unknown to Ananias, Saul had already become a Christian. And not only was he a believer, but God was already working on Saul, preparing him to become a world-class witness. Jesus told Ananias that Saul would bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Jesus was also in the process of revealing to Saul that his witness would result in his suffering for the name of Jesus. He said in verse 16, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, we really would rather God have left that out, wouldn't we? We in America, so sheltered, so spoiled, having everything so convenient, we don't even like to consider the thought of suffering, do we? Don't we normally think that suffering is always bad? That somehow suffering is evil? Isn't that what we think? I mean, just listen to the way we pray. Whenever we hear of somebody suffering, how do we normally pray? God, get them out of the suffering. God, don't let them suffer. But did you know the scripture says that we are called to suffer for Jesus' sake? And so he tells Ananias here that I have already shown Paul the things that he must suffer for my sake. Suffering is not necessarily bad. I want you to know that my personal experience is that I have learned many more valuable life lessons from the Lord during times of suffering than I have ever learned during times that were good. So you see, suffering is not necessarily bad. Another important spiritual lesson to learn from this episode in the life of Ananias is that whenever God asks you to intervene for Him in the life of another person, like He has just done to Ananias, step into the life of this Christian killer. When God asks you to intervene in the life of another person, He's already working on the other person. Isn't that good to know? God never asked you to speak truth into somebody else's life. God never asked you to step into their life and attempt to make an eternal difference unless He's already working on the other person. So rather than allow our fear to cause us to be reluctant, we should do just what God told Ananias to do. You know what He told him to do? Go. Ananias said, "Oh, but Lord, I've heard from many how much harm this guy's done to your saints at Jerusalem." And God said, "Just go." It's in Acts chapter 9, 15. Go. Here's the conclusion of the sermon. When his fears were soothed by Jesus, Ananias did what every believer should do when given an assignment from the Lord. He simply obeyed. He just did what God told him to do. Notice how Luke described the scene. It's in verses 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 9. Ananias went. I like that, don't you? God says, go. What was Ananias' response? Ananias went. He went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Now I like that. Now Ananias knows that Saul the Christian killer has become Saul the follower of Jesus. Because what does he call him? Brother. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, I like this. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Almost without fail in Scripture, when God chooses to use somebody to do the supernatural, it's not a long, drawn-out process. It's an immediate, eye-catching, head-turning, jaw-dropping experience. I mean, the guy goes in, lays hands on Saul. "The Lord Jesus sent me so that you could receive your sight." And immediately scales fell from his eyes. Probably because he had looked up into the radiant glory of Jesus. He appeared to him on the road to Damascus. His eyes were burned, much like the burn of an arc welder if you use it without a helmet. And his eyes were burned, and then they began to scale over. And 3 days later, when Ananias laid his hands on him, suddenly those scales of burned and dried skin fell off of his eyes, and he could see. That's incredible. No denial of a miracle there. Nothing that could be faked, and nothing that could be pulled off by the sleight of hand. This is the kind of deal that was legitimate deal. There fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. You see, Jesus said, "Go," and Ananias went, and then Jesus did the rest of it. Jesus worked a miracle through this man who was obedient. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that what Ananias did was obedience. Through Ananias laying his hands on him, Saul received what he needed to accomplish the ministry God had planned for him. You see, first, his sight was restored. The Lord Jesus has sent me, he said, that you may receive your sight. That's in verse 17. Saul's witness all over the world of that day would require him to travel extensively, and that would require good vision, so God gave him what he needed. And here's the deal. Whenever God has an assignment for you, like he had an assignment for Paul, God will give you everything you need to fulfill the assignment. You don't have to worry. You don't have to second guess. God will give you what you need. Second, Saul received the spiritual power needed to witness effectively. Because look at what happened here. This is the part of Ananias' assignment that Luke didn't mention before, but at this point, Ananias tells us that the Lord Jesus has sent me that you may be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 9:17. You see, the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is to empower him to be an effective witness. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit in our world today. A lot of people have some really bizarre ideas about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the life of an individual and in the life of a church. Most of it not at all biblical, or at least a misinterpretation of some biblical passages. But I want to show you a foundational verse that tells us what we're supposed to do with the power of the Holy Spirit when He invades our lives as believers. Jesus said it in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. He told the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then He tells us what we're supposed to do with the power. What is the primary work of the Holy Spirit empowering a man or a woman of God? He said, "And you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The purpose of the Holy Spirit coming to empower a church, coming to empower individuals who make up a church, is to give us the spiritual power that we need to witness effectively for Him. That was God's plan for Paul, so He gave Paul everything he needed to carry out the plan. He gave him back his eyesight, and He gave him the spiritual power to be a dynamic witness, and God will do the same for you if you open your heart to the Spirit and let Him do it. So, the story ends on a very positive note. Saul did whatever believers should do as soon as possible after he meets Jesus. He was baptized. Acts chapter 9, verse number 18. Luke wrote, "After Ananias came in, put his hands on him, got his eyesight, got filled with the Spirit, all ready to go now, he arose and was baptized." You see, the pattern again and again and again in Scripture is if you are an authentic believer, there will be a desire in your heart to be baptized. You don't have to be talked into it. You don't have to be strong-armed into it. Somebody didn't have to twist your arm behind your back to get you to do it. You just do it. He arose and was baptized. The language there indicates that He initiated that. He wanted that to happen. Paul ate and regained his physical strength and launched a world-changing preaching ministry. Look at verses 19 and 20. "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." We'll talk more about that next week, but I want to tell you this. You don't have to wait a year, 2 years, 5 years, till you get your seminary degree. You don't have to wait to begin to do ministry for Jesus once you get saved. Paul's only days into this, and immediately he does what? Preaches the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Here's all you have to do. If you want to minister to people around you, if you want to be a witness to the people that are around you, all you have to do is tell them what you know. That's it. If you know that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and He gave you eternal life when you believed that and called on Him, that's all you need to know to tell somebody else. Then a week or two down the line, when you learn something else, all you got to do is tell them what you've learned. And then when you learn something else, all you've got to do is tell them what you've learned. You see, in order to minister to somebody else, in order to disciple somebody else, the only qualification is that you know one thing they don't know. That's it. Immediately Paul began to preach that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God. And then from there, a worldwide ministry was born. And we are here today because Ananias was obedient to God, and then Saul was obedient to God. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself as we close. A generation from now, who will be sitting in a room like this, doing something similar to what we're doing today, because you were obedient to God? That's a pretty probing question, isn't it? Who might be absent from a room like this a generation from now, because you chose not to be obedient to God? Sobering. But God wants us to ask and answer those hard questions.